All right, we are, we're back on our series on freedom, working our way basically through Galatians, which is Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. And to quickly kind of recap chapters 1 and 2 that we've kind of been through, it's really Paul addressing the Galatians' drift from faith in Christ and the gospel, like the gospel they've received, into kind of legalism. There's a Jewish community of people who are trying to kind of bring the law and say you need circumcision, you need to eat a certain way. Paul says he reprimands Peter because Peter, received this revelation about the way to eat, and then as soon as he was in the community with the people that he knew might have a bit of an opinion about that, he kind of pulled back on the way he was eating and kind of went, oh, I'll just keep the Jewish customs. And Paul said, I called him out because, he's not representing the gospel well by kind of pandering to these Judaizers as they come in to try and like reinstitute Mosaic law on the Gentiles. And so this is Paul kind of, trying to address this problem in the church. There's a contradiction of the gospel that is grace. Chapter 3 is really Paul finally coming to the point where he's like, okay, I'm going to provide my proof. Here is my thesis for why I believe the law is not what we require. The law is no longer sufficient. The law is gone and not something we need to bring back in. And it's basically Paul outlining his thesis. He's kind of talked through the stories and said some opinions, and now he's going to kind of provide his proof. I might just start by reading through Galatians 3, if you've got your Bibles. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, therefore recognize that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For all who are of works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous one will live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, the person who performs them will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brothers and sisters, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as one would in referring to many, but rather as in referring to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added on account of the violations, having been ordered through the angels at the hand of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, but God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Far from it, for if a law had been given that was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has confined everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being confined for the faith that was destined to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our guardian to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Let's try and unpack that slightly. And I've just called out this Galatians 3:2. To me, this is the core thesis of Paul's, you know, Paul of chapter 3. Is Paul saying, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing by faith? Do you think the law, like, and he says, do you think the law is going to see this thing through? Do you think it was faith that got you through the door and now the law is going to perfect it? And this is him kind of trying to dismantle that argument. And I think Paul's just got, these are the five problems I think Paul calls out with the law. And that is the law does not redeem. So it doesn't bring you, it doesn't make you better than you already are. It won't bring you back to and restore you to a state. It's just going to point out that you require redemption. The law brings a curse. He talks about that explicitly and quotes Deuteronomy. The law is an unattainable standard that we just could not live up to what the law actually said. The law doesn't justify us. So we're like a dog chasing our tail. You could atone for a certain sin, but you're always going to, you know, miss the mark on something. And then finally, the law is exclusive. The law was given to a very particular people group and excludes out a huge amount of people that God wants to include in the blessing. The purpose of the law. The law was given to, Paul says, to kind of reveal sin, not to save. So Paul says, why the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added as a way of mediating. I love how Paul talks about it as like the law is like being taken into custody. It's like when somebody commits a crime and we're awaiting to judge them and figure out what we're going to do with them, you tend to take someone into custody so they you limit the damage that they can do while we work out what needs to be done, what judgment call needs to be made. So it's not saying somebody's guilty, it's just saying we're just going to try and, you know, provide a fence here so that you can... We'll limit the amount of damage that can be done. That's kind of how Paul describes the law. Is I'm going to create some gates so that we know the boundaries to exist within. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul says, because by the works of law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the idea of the law in Paul's mind is that we are now knowledgeable of sin. We're knowledgeable of our wrongdoing. We're knowledgeable of the ways in which we have not met the mark. This because of transgressions is the Greek parabasion, which means, you know, breaks, violations, or just sins, it could mean. And the purpose of the law then was to show the Israelites what actions were and weren't sinful so that they could avoid them. So God in his grace gives the law to show the standards for morals, for right and wrong behavior, for ethics, those sorts of things. But perhaps more than that, the law showed the Israelites that that what they wanted to do was wrong, like that their instincts, their impulses were actually sinful. Like it actually reveals that there's a nature inside of us to do the wrong thing. And that really, ultimately, we're unable to obey God's standard perfectly. And I think in Romans 5, Paul talks about the law came to increase the trespass. Like, it's like God brings law. It seems like an odd idea, but it's like the law comes and it actually increases the amount of wrongdoing and sin because we're now more aware of it and we're it's something about that, just something in our nature that just wants to push those boundaries. And the law serves as a guardian, as he says. It's almost like a caretaker to go, you know, this isn't sufficient, but it'll be enough until we can get to the point of the seed that's going to redeem. So Paul also talks about curse. There's a lot. He talked in Galatians 1 and 2 as well. There's a lot of mention of curse and blessing. A lot of that is because of the audience that he's engaging with. He's talking with a Jewish audience that are aware of the dynamics of curse and blessing and those being put against one another. And he really ramps it up in this chapter because he is he's addressing the law by using the law, right? He is providing like an apologetic about how to use the Torah by actually engaging with the Torah. This is like an example of kind of the Bible in conversation with itself. We see that all across Scripture is the Bible is constantly in conversation with itself. It's referencing itself and it's often in conversation with, you know, its culture, its contemporary society. So Paul is engaging these ideas of curses, which to us seem like a little bit hectic, but it's like he's invoking that language of the Torah. So all the way back to Genesis 3, where we're familiar with this story, where Adam and Eve eat of the tree and God proclaims this curse for them. There's a curse for all of humanity. And all the way back in this moment in Genesis, we have this is God's relationship to all humanity. And it's established that God's relationship to all humanity becomes this idea of tension. Then further, it says, "For as many are of works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, curses everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them." So that's Paul quoting Deuteronomy of, you know, this was the curse that accompanied the law. It wasn't all a good thing that the standard was placed upon you. There's a curse that accompanies it because if you're unable to meet it, you then are under a curse, which probably meant that everyone was under a curse. So in God's relationship to all humanity, there's this tension, there's this curse. In God's relationship to one specific family, which is Abraham's family, there's still this tension and this curse. And the curse, as I said, the curse is across the board because we know that the law is an unattainable standard. That the law does not redeem. It says, because of the law comes to bring knowledge of sin in Romans, and the law is not able to bring righteousness, as it says in Galatians. It says if it was able to bring righteousness, then it would have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So Paul is setting up this idea that faith brings justification, faith brings righteousness rather than law. The original intent all the way back, and this is all the way back in that Genesis verse, all the way back at the Abraham promise, is that Israel is supposed to be a great nation, is supposed to be blessed and their name made great. And there'll be a blessing, and God will bless those who bless you. You can, again, see this motif of the curse and blessing coming through here. So this is like language that the Jewish community is familiar with. And in you, all the families of earth will be blessed. And then later on in Exodus, as we're kind of approaching that kind of Mosaic era of Israel, this is kind of around that time that the law is being introduced. And God says, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people. So there's actually, the original intent is that there was supposed to be blessing attached to that relationship, that God was going to bless and make a great nation. And then even as the law came, that there's a blessing attached, that you would be my people, you'd be my possession. That you would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, that you, holy meaning set apart, that you would be different from all of those around you. And they fell short, and it revealed the need for a greater fulfillment. Paul picks up on this and talks about the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. So Paul is trying to set up this relationship between what Paul wants to dismantle is the Jewish community's reliance on the law, but he doesn't want to undermine the story that God's been telling through Abraham's family over the years. Does that make sense? So they're clinging to the law, but he doesn't want to say, like, despite what he says at the end in terms of there is no Jew or Greek, I don't think what Paul is doing is trying to have this erasure of Jewish culture and say, you know, none of that matters anymore, and it's just this kind of universal blob of people. Their identity and their ethnicity still matters. And Paul is trying to draw and basically say that... So in early Genesis, we have God's relationship to all humanity, and then we get God's relationship... We kind of zoom in to God's relationship to a specific family, which is Abraham's family. And I think Paul's key thought here is that those two things find their confluence in Jesus. That God... in Jesus is bringing back together those promises, and that when Abraham is told that through your seed I'll bless all nations, that Jesus himself is the fulfillment of that promise, that Jesus is able to succeed where Israel could not. So, yeah, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So this is where, this is the quote that Galatians is picking up. So Jesus comes, and if you read through Matthew's gospel particularly, Matthew is very concerned with Jesus coming not just as the Messiah, but kind of Jesus coming as the true Israel. He picks up on, so in Matthew 2, he talks about the exile to Egypt. They go and hide out in Egypt, Jesus' family, until Herod passes. And Matthew calls out that that's to fulfill a prophecy in Hosea that talks about, out of Egypt I called my son. So then you can track it in Matthew's gospel particularly of this journey of Jesus to Egypt, back to the promised land. He moves through the waters. He's tempted and wanders the desert for 40 days and 40 nights instead of 40 years, which is good for him. That's a cut down on the time, but he has this Israel-like journey through. He moves through the water and comes out the other side to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he actually succeeds where Israel could not, and he becomes, this is why, like, Jesus is able to fulfill the law, because he's not just without sin, but he actually becomes, he comes as Israel. He comes as the true Israelite. He comes as the true human. So, and says in Matthew, you know, don't think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Like, all that's been talked about, all that's been happening has been pointing towards this moment right now. Yeah, the promise was ultimately about one seed, as we see here. And Jesus, as the true offspring, brings blessing to all nations. That in Jesus, we actually get to take up that mantle. And Paul is super concerned with the Jewish community understanding that all are now brought into, all are now heirs of Abraham. This is why he's bringing up that Abraham language a lot, is because he's saying, don't think that the promise, he actually says, the promise that predates the law is actually... was actually God's plan. Don't think that the law that came 430 years later was God's ultimate plan. God's ultimate plan is this. We see it in Abraham, and even draws that connection of Abraham had faith and it was credited to him as righteousness, and that's a prophetic image of the faith that we get to have in Christ, that we engage with God by faith rather than by doing good works, by following the law, following the standard. And so ultimately, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Again, that's quoting Deuteronomy. There's a random law in there saying, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That Jesus is wrapping that up, and Paul is saying, you know, all of the Gentiles are now included in this blessing. Yeah. The law did not justify us. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So again, this is Paul's thesis, is that it's by faith that we engage with God, just like Abraham did, not like how we might have done later. We're going back to a kind of a more classic relationship with God. Yeah, no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith, which I think is Habakkuk, somewhere in Habakkuk. You can go and look for that later. Again, like Paul is addressing the law, or addressing kind of the Hebrew Bible by engaging the Hebrew Bible. He's speaking to the Jewish community by speaking their language and saying, look back in this book. If you actually read it, you'd realize that there's a fulfillment going on here. Yeah, and finally, the law was exclusive. It was given to a very specific people group. It was given to a very specific time as well. I don't know, even in Jesus' time, whether they needed laws about how to take a war bride properly. But it's in there. There are guidelines on if you're going to take a war bride, here's how you do it. There's some strange stuff in there. But it was for a particular group at a particular time. And it spoke to a culture. I will, in terms of taking a war bride, like the law always had a redemptive edge. If you go back and read it, it obviously incorporates, it kind of regulates the behaviours of the day, regulates what would have been regular behaviour of the day. Obviously, the law talks about slavery, and it's a contentious kind of thing of, like, is God condoning slavery? But I believe when I look at the law has a redemptive edge. It's God trying to push the needle towards the way that his kingdom does things, but it was never designed to be a long-term solution. The gospel then breaks down these divisions. The gospel is not for a particular people group, and it's not for a particular time, and it's not for a particular ethnicity, and it's not for a particular gender. So these ethnic divisions, these social divisions of slave, like class divisions, they're all being broken down. There's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. And in Christ, all these prejudices and hierarchies are abolished. And there's no room for this stuff anymore. And, for us, we might think this is obvious stuff, but we still, we don't try and impose law on people, but we still have a tendency to kind of gatekeep the gospel, to gatekeep the things of the kingdom by the way that we engage with people. And this is Paul basically saying there's no room for that in the kingdom. There's no room for divides between race and gender. And I don't think this is Paul saying that there's an erasure of identity, that like gender identity doesn't matter and ethnicity doesn't matter. But it's Paul saying that those things are not what allows us to live in the blessing. Those things are not what allows us to live the blessing that God has for us. That is available to all regardless of any of these measures. And we're called to live as a new humanity reflecting Christ's reconciling work. Yeah, so just as we close, sorry, I've gone a bit over, that we're called to live by faith, not legalism. There's, like, obviously we don't have trouble invoking the law, probably. I'm not sure the last time you quoted Leviticus or Deuteronomy or something like that. But there's places in our heart at which we have those lines, we have those standards, and I think sometimes it's helpful to reflect and think, is this my own standard or is this God's standard? Is this, and am I imposing something on someone else from my own heart, or is this actually, something that God would enforce? I think most of the time it's probably our own stuff getting in the way. And second, that we're united in Christ, breaking down every dividing wall. And then third, that we're free to live blessed and to be a blessing to others. Not just in a kind of pithy, I'm a blessing way, but actually that the very plan of God is to establish a family that will bring blessing to all nations. If we're going to think of curse on the level of all humanity is subject to this thing, or you're cursed if you don't even follow the law, then I think we need to think of blessing on that same scale, if that makes sense. I think sometimes we think about blessing as getting a free coffee because someone paid it forward, but we're thinking about blessing on the scale of all humanity was subject to a curse, and now all humanity has been brought out of that curse so that God can bring the same level of blessing. And I've skipped forward a little bit in Galatians here, but I thought this really kind of summed up Paul's thoughts in terms of, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn from your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. How often do we use freedom as an opportunity to kind of turn it into something that it shouldn't be, and we misappropriate that? Yeah, how often do we turn back to legalism and law? Because it's comfortable. We understand it in some sense. Like if you can write down the formula, if you could kind of have it written down and know the things to do and say, and then you know you're okay. But living by faith and living without those barriers is messy. It's actually tricky, and it requires a level of humility to say, actually might not know, actually don't know. But I think that is what we're called into, is to actually have a level of humility to go, not really sure. Like, I'm not really sure what living like faith looks like, and what doing that in a community of people actually looks like. Especially like once you get to a certain scale, that gets really messy and hard. But that's what we're called to do. So let me pray for us, and I'll let us go. Father, we thank you that in Christ we just get to engage with you by faith and not by law, and we repent for any time where we've tried to reinstitute our own law and gone back to that legalism. And Father, I just ask that you would bless every person here with just the insight to know that they are so very loved, so very accepted. We just ask for guidance. Help us, Lord. We need. We need your wisdom to do this well. And we choose to break down every wall, every barrier, every prejudice, everything that might stop us from being a blessing to one another. We just ask that you would show us those places in our heart where we do have prejudice, where we do have judgment. And just help us to repent of that. We ask your name. Amen.